fish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, we have passed the salt.
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program.
I sent you a picture this morning, Jared. It's on the stuff that I sent you. I sent you a picture of, I just copy and pasted a picture into that email I sent you. See if you can pull that up for me a second, Jared. It's a picture of those 10 people that were being arrested outside the abortion clinic down in Louisville. I'm sorry, I'm so distracted here. I got tripped up right here at the last minute where we were going to go. Lord hit me to something. I'm just trying to check on it. And Jared is digging for that picture right now. I got a call in the middle of the night, like 4 o'clock, from Chris Keys. There it is, Jared. Great. Guys, Chris Keys, if those of you who can see the screen right now, Chris Keys is the guy sitting beside Rusty Thomas. Rusty's the guy with the big cowboy hat on. Chris Keys is sitting right to Rusty's left, front row. Chris has a hat on, has a white goatee. I just got a call at 4 o'clock this morning that Chris Keys is one. He is the guy that Rusty gave me Chris Keys' number about 3 days ago. He said, Coach, if you're going to go to Houston, you need to get in touch with Chris because he lives down there. So I got in touch with Chris as he was in his boat. He was in his boat heading out to rescue people out of, in his boat. And just in the course of the conversation, he said, Coach, man, I ain't got a nickel in my pocket. I'm running out of gas. Because somebody had just recently donated $1,000 towards this relief online to Pass the Salt Ministries. I immediately said, well, Chris, I'll take care of it. And we wired $1,000 to him. And since that time, four or five other boats have joined him. He's in a crew of guys now, and they're using that money to put gas in the tanks to go rescue people. They rescued 50 yesterday. But Chris called me. By the way, he was one of the guys arrested at Louisville outside the abortion clinic. I don't know how many of you guys watching had made that connection. And Chris has been, I just can't even tell you what a hero, what a manly, what a godly man, manly man, Chris Keys is. He owns a stump grinding business. And he said that his business, he had never had more work in his life than he has right now. And God was blessing him, and boom, his machine broke. $100,000 piece of equipment broke. Boom, it broke. The flood hit. The Lord said, get in a boat and go. And we got in a boat and he went. He didn't have any money. We're able to send him some money. Calls me at 4 o'clock in the morning. Says, Coach, I don't know who else to call. And I don't know who else to share this with. So I'm just reaching out to you that you would cover us in prayer. We're heading to Port Arthur. Now, I don't know, Jared, I don't know if you can find Port Arthur. You can find a map of Port Arthur that you can put up there. But like we had a conference call last night, brigade, I don't want to call it leadership team, whatever, our brigade guys there in Texas that are going to go down there and bring some relief. He called me, he said, Coach, I got a call from Port Arthur. There is nobody down there helping them. He said, a couple guys tried to go down earlier and the water was so high and the conditions were so treacherous that they couldn't get down in there. And he says, me and my crew are heading there right now. This is 2 hours ago. He said, we're heading there right now. And says, Coach, I don't know who else to call. So I'm calling you just because I'm calling you. Just if you can, just cover some prayer. It's dangerous. It's dark. It's wet. It's scary. But there are desperate people still down here who are not been rescued. Can you imagine that, friends? Can you think about that? And I said, well, Chris, at least you've got the good weather. At least the weather's clearing. He says, Coach, it's clearing in Houston, but we're driving right back into it. He says, it's raining like hell. So, Chris Keys, man. Somebody out there right now, just lift up a prayer to Chris. Pastor Dale, you're with us. I see you. Hey, Pastor Dale, you know Chris. I think you know Chris. Would you lift up a prayer?
Oh, yeah, bro. He was right at the death camp getting arrested. So not only is he doing that, he has a court date next month.
What a heart, huh? What a heart guy like that.
And here he's on the boat. Yeah.
And he told me. He was afraid. Now, what does that tell you? And that we would cover them in prayer because it's so dark and it's so muddy, watery. You don't know Think about it, man. You don't know whether you're driving over a sidewalk. You're not driving into, you don't know what mailboxes. What are you going to, you're just going down the streets and everything's underwater trying to rescue people. And he said, it's just, as I said, wet, cold, scary, dark. And he called specifically, asked for prayer. Yeah. Yeah, Joe.
Port Arthur is next to Beaumont, which is east of Houston on I-10.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Jared's got it up on the
It's just north of the Gulf.
Yeah. Well, they're still catching. Can you believe people still have not been rescued? Can you, folks, can you believe it? And I think it's one of the things that this should be, I'm going to say this and I'm going to ask Dale to pray. This should be a lesson for all of us. We're not prepared. Hey, Chad, we're not prepared. We're not prepared. Whether it be a snowstorm, a tornado, a power outage, an EMT, a terrorist threat, we are not prepared. If we can't see this, now you say, well, Coach, what are you supposed to do when everything's underwater? Well, that was the point I made yesterday about Joel Osteen. Not that their place wasn't open, but they had no plan. They had evidently, maybe they did. I'm not trying to be too critical. Maybe evidently they had no plan of what might happen and what they would do and how they would spring into action. And Jared just pulled up on our screen there an aerial view of Port Arthur after the flood. Now, Jared, wow, my goodness, folks. You can look at this. And Chris Keys is heading into this in the dark of night. Can you pull that one of those up there, Jared? Maybe that one right there. It says Port Arthur to the right there. That one right there. What's that? That's old? Oh, okay. Okay, it's from the 30s. They have a history of flooding down there, by the way. Anyway, that's where Chris is gone. The message to all of us, are we prepared? Are you prepared? Maybe not even in your church. Do you have a neighborhood watch? We talked about that last week. Are you guys ready? Something, all hell breaks loose. You guys ready? Dam breaks. They're talking about dams breaking down there now. And as I said, a phrase I coined a couple years ago, that God has more disaster than the federal government has relief. And as we're seeing, FEMA. I saw yesterday, FEMA is now looking for, they're hiring. FEMA's hiring. $2,000 a week. Minimum of 90 days. That's right. FEMA is now hiring. Well, we've all been hired. Dale, go ahead and lift up Chris, just his safety and the people that he's trying to rescue. Go ahead, if you do that for him, Pastor Dale.
Hallelujah, Father. Even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, which he is walking through right now, God, he does not have to fear any evil. For thy rod and thy staff, it is comforting him. Father, and I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you give Chris a portion of your spirit, Lord, that is going to direct him through this, Lord, to places that his eyes can't even see, Lord, that will bring him safely, Father, to his destinations of rescuing people. Father, I know, Lord, he has a heart after you. It beats after you. And Father God, Lord, I know that you are the tower and refuge that he can run into and be safe. Father, right now, he is being the hands and the feet. Lord, he is doing and being about the Father's business. And Father, Lord, that just like Jesus said, no man can take my life. God, right now, in Jesus' name, we rebuke anything that's evil that would try to come against him. Lord, because you are a shield and buckler and you are protecting him through this. And Father, Lord, not only rescuing people, but Lord, while he's got them in the boat, bringing them to safety, he's got a captive audience. And I know he's going to bring the message, the glorious message, that the reason why he is there is because of Jesus himself. And so, Father, we ask that you keep him safe and those men safe during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Guy's a hero. Can you put his picture back up there, Jared? I just want to honor Chris Keys this morning. I just want to honor him. I picked him up at the airport the day that he was arrested here on this screen. He flew in from his home in Houston. He flew into Cincinnati Airport, and I picked him up, and we drove the 90-minute drive down to Louisville, where he knew he was going to go to be arrested. He's been arrested a number of times for pro-life issues, and it's just an honor to know a guy like that go lay his life on the line again like that. Sons are with him, other people are with him, volunteers, and just honor Chris today. He's gonna be okay. I just wish I wish I was more like you.
Hey, Coach, when we get off, could you also give me some message where a few people that I might know can wire him money also that might do that directly to him?
Yeah, I don't know. I talked to him this morning about it. He's out in the middle of nowhere. He says, Coach, I don't have any idea where you can send me money, but he said, I'll get back to you. So when I get that information, I'll get it to you, okay? Okay. Yeah. The way I got him money is the first time is I wired it to a guy whose four sons were taking their boats and going down. And so I wired it to them. They were able to get it and put it in and take it down to him. That was the way I was able to get it to him before. He spoke today, said he still has some left, so he's okay, and he's thankful for it, yada, yada, yada. He saved, pulled 50 people out yesterday. Think about that.
That's a good investment, Coach.
Brother, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good investment. That is a pretty good. Hey, Jared, I want to pull up Galatians, if you can, Jared, Galatians 1. Because I want to, Joel Osteen's really become quite a target, as you saw. People, it's amazing. He's been attacked by believers and non-believers alike. And it's isn't it amazing? I said yesterday that he was in the valley of decision, because he certainly was in the valley of decision, wasn't he? And they made this decision. They finally did open up his church for people to come in, which I think he should have done sooner. Easy for me to be an armchair quarterback and sit back. I want to read something to you here, and then I want to share something else to you that to me is pretty eye-opening, pretty staggering. This is Galatians 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, and neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Wow. And all the brethren which are at the end of the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Watch this. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Wow. Think how long the gospel been around. What, 30 years, 40 years maybe at this point? Is you guys are already... You're already missing it. You've been called unto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I please men, I should not be the servant of God. But if I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past of the Jews' religion, how that by beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh, but with blood, on and on and on and on. Another gospel. Another gospel. Joel Osteen opened his church. I don't want to bash on Joel Osteen. But Jared, I want to show something. I got all messed up over here on my own screen.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Larry.
Not to bash on Joel Osteen, because I said what I said yesterday and I stand by it. But I just went over the photographs before the show started during our listening to you guys talk and everything. The photographs that are posted about Lakewood Church over the last 30 hours on the internet. And they show a lot of water and a lot of flooded areas and everything, but all those pictures with all the water and flooded areas and everything, with one or two minor exceptions, are not of Lakewood Church. They're of other surrounding areas.
Right.
Everything inside the church is bone dry.
Even Larry, are we to believe that so much water is in that place that nobody can get in there? Is that what we're supposed to believe?
No. And even outside the church, I've never been to that part of Houston. I've been to Houston, but not that part. But I do believe that from what I've seen, the topography and everything, and the different photos I've seen, that a part of that church looks like a two-story parking garage. Yeah. And the water, they have a picture of the water coming right up to the entrance of the parking garage. And that's it. It didn't come inside the parking garage. And that looks like that's on the road in between the church and a major hotel in town there. And that was a street that is slanted away from the church.
Right.
And but the point is, the church is not full of water. At least on three sides of the church, there is no water preventing people from getting to it. Now, all of the pictures they've got of the people in the church on their rescue effort since they opened their doors, everything is bone dry. So the lie went out of somebody's mouth saying that it was inaccessible and it was flooded. I tell you what, folks, Satan will try to cover his tracks when he gets caught. He hates getting caught. And he will try to cover his tracks. Do not be fooled, folks. Search the truth. Look for the truth. Find the truth.
Go ahead, Sarge.
Hey, Larry, do a little research. Things that I noticed watching some of the videos is that the electricity was still on, not only in that church, but in the surrounding. I saw street lights on. And a couple of the videos I saw, which was when the doors weren't open, the lights were on inside. Are you kidding me? I mean, they had electricity.
I also want to say this, guys. Understand. Well, I get this. What I'm going to share with you here, this, what I'm going to read to you, is unbelievable. Know this, though, that Joel Osteen has positioned himself as a friend of the world, right? And here's the lesson which I'm going to share with you here in a second. The world turned against him. And see, he's positioned himself as a friend of the world. He won't judge, you know, he won't preach judgment, sin. He won't preach any of that because he wants to win people to a different gospel, right? And look at the mess he's now found himself in, because he is trying to play the middle, be friend with the world. And we know the scripture says that's enmity. Now, in fairness to Joel Osteen, much of the publicity we're seeing has been from the same God-hating left. It's been the same people telling lies, putting out false videos, a lot of stuff going on because, listen, they hate, the left doesn't understand the gospel. They just hate anything associated with it. So in their mind, they look at what Joel Osteen did and they hate it because it's Christ. It's Christianity. They don't understand Joel Osteen and the mess. They don't understand the divisions. And so he's being lambasted then on the right from those of us who said that's a different gospel. That's the valley of decision that he's in. Sarge, I know you tried to jump in here. Go ahead.
Yeah, you know, I'm not trying to defend Osteen, but I think his primary problem was the fact that he didn't have a pre-prepared plan on how he was going to handle public relations. And secondly, he probably had thoughts on how he could help, which we've seen in the news. He's been in dialogue, and his place probably is not a good place for a shelter because of lots of good reasons, but it could be a great place for staging supplies or a way over or whatever. But the point in all of this is he had a duty to prepare ahead of time.
I agree, sir. Yeah.
That could have been approved by the local governments. And that's what we're seeing happen here is we're seeing a plan that was very loosely put together that had no governmental insight to it, because he could have been on top of all of this at the very get-go and he wasn't prepared. So that's right.
I would repent and apologize and say, for any of us to insinuate he doesn't care about people, I think that's the wrong thing. I'm sure this guy cares greatly about people. But they didn't have a plan. And you'll never convince me that destruction of his building did not enter into it, that he was worried about what would happen with their facility. And I understand that. We like to hide behind this one. Well, we have to be good caretakers of God's property, right? So you can hide behind that one. But the government's never prepared. The church needs to be prepared, and they weren't. And we're not prepared. I'm not prepared. That's the message in it for all of us, okay? Hey, Jared,
yes, Coach,
pull up this.
So,
Jared, pull up this blog from Matt Walsh. Go ahead, Dale.
We saw that. We saw that in Springfield. Even not just Joel Osteen, but even in the smaller churches, the pastors were not. You remember that little church was right next to where we were feeding in Springfield?
Yeah, sure
you remember
do.
The
sure
doors
do.
Were locked yep. and all yep. the cleaning supplies were sitting inside?
Yep.
I got one for you, though, real quick. I was thinking about that as you're preaching out of Galatians chapter 1 there. It's another God because it's another king. Joel Osteen preaches another king message. It's the Rodney King message, which is, can't we all just get along?
That's right, brother. Well, listen, are you guys ready? This is so, Matt Walsh, I don't know if you guys follow him at all. This is so profound. It's so profound that I'm going to read it. It's not very long. Matt Walsh, the title of it is, Here's the One Important Lesson All Christians Can Learn from Joel Osteen. This is really good, boys. This is really good. Okay, Jared, if you can scroll down, I'm going to try to start reading. I can read it off my screen, whatever's easiest. Joel Osteen's megachurch in Houston has been under attack, unfairly it seems, because it supposedly closed its doors to flood victims. Church has vehemently denied the story, explaining that there are many practical reasons why it's not an ideal location for a hurricane shelter, but that it would welcome anyone who comes asking for help. It appears very likely that the accusation is all faced. Though their explanation was delayed and confusing, I'm inclined to believe it. And anyway, I'm more eager to know why the good pastor hasn't opened his $10 million, 17,000 square foot home mansion to the public. Actually, I'd like to know how he justifies ever having bought it in the first place. Well, I know how he justifies it. He and his wife positioned themselves for a blessing, as they like to say. Those of us who don't live in opulent estates just haven't put ourselves in the right place to receive such reward. See, this is the essence of the prosperity gospel preached by Osteen and his ilk. It's insidious and heretical, but crowd-pleasing. A gospel that tells us to embrace suffering and poverty will not pack a 17,000-seat arena. It won't sell books. It cannot be monetized. It won't buy you mansions and private planes. It won't make you famous. People don't want to hear it. They want to hear something else. They want to hear that fortune and luxury are just around a corner, that God wants us to have these things, as Osteen constantly insists. And all we need to do is be a little more positive and probably buy one or two more Joel Osteen books. You see, this is the gospel of the world, the gospel of Osteen, a gospel specifically tailored to challenge no one, offend no one, make everyone happy, and it fails miserably on every count. Consider this. After Osteen has spent his televangelist career tickling ears and professing his watered-down, materialistic, luxurious faith, still the world hates him. It really hates him. I'm actually struck by the passion and virulence of the hatred, coming as it is from people who don't accept the gospel Osteen has bastardized and don't care about the heresy he professes. Osteen has tried very hard not to be hated by these people, but they end up hating him even more than they hate Christians who actually believe in the Bible. That's the great and tragic irony. Osteen has perverted the gospel in order to befriend it and impress the very people who now slander him. He has given the world what it wants: empty hope, vague optimism, a religion stripped of all that is difficult and painful. Yet they still throw stones at him. If you preach the true gospel, the world will label you Neanderthal and a bigot. But if you come up with a new gospel in the hopes of avoiding these insults, you will be labeled a fraud and a hypocrite. The only difference is that the insults in your case will be true and well-deserved. Out of your fear of false attacks, you have opened yourself up to accurate ones. And even the unfair attacks will still be largely your own fault. They're the I don't know why my
mind muted, Coach.
You will be like a wolf in sheep's clothing who gets devoured by other wolves. This is the lesson we learn from our prosperity preachers, though it is certainly not the lesson they're trying to teach. Our adulterous affair with the world will always result in heartbreak. Traitors are betrayed. Cheaters are cheated on. The man who leaves his wife for his mistress is then left by his mistress. It always ends the same way. Whatever we are looking for, we don't find. Whatever validations we hope to earn, we don't receive. Whatever fulfillment we thought we'd achieve, we are left emptier than when we were before. We flee into the arms of the world, but the world ultimately rejects us. We're left alone and homeless in our million-dollar home. Prosperity preachers would take exception to this characterization. They wouldn't call it an affair. They'd call it more of spiritual polygamy. They tell us that we can be married to the world and to Christ at the same time. We can have the best of both worlds. We can focus on ourselves and worship God for our own sake. As the congregants at Lakewood were explicitly told in a sermon a little while ago, as Victoria Osteen put it, here's what she said, folks. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself, because that makes God happy. Amen? Amen! Shouts the devil. Christ, of course, has something...
Vomit box.
Christ, of course, has something quite different to say. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Osteen has chosen his master, and he spent his life encouraging his flock to do the same. But that master, the world, is fickle and abusive. It will never be satisfied with what you give it. And it will be ready at any moment to cast you out and ostracize you, no matter how hard you try to blend in with it. So what's the point then? Osteen has cultivated popularity, his brand. He's cultivated popularity and forfeited the full truth of the gospel so that he could profit off of it. And for what? Has he succeeded in becoming the mythical creature that Christ promised could never exist, the popular Christian? No. He's a punchline Christian, a joke, a fool in God's sight in the world and in the world. Ironically, he wanted the church and the world to come together in its admiration for him. But instead, both the church and the world agree that he's only a fraud. He did succeed in having it both ways, I guess. But I doubt this is what he had in mind. Let it be a lesson to all of us. It does not profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul. Especially because, in the end, he will discover that even the world he did not gain. It was all lost and for nothing. That's a smack in the mouth right there, boys, isn't it? Being friendship with the world is enmity with God. And that's the God, as Dale said yesterday, or somebody said yesterday, wonder how many of his books he could sell in Houston right now. I wonder how many people in his church are disillusioned and discouraged. Somebody bail me out here.
Hey, Coach, I'm going to go back to the Springfield. Once again, I mean, Joel Osteen is in the crosshairs because of the big mega church. But the reason why abortion clinics stay open, the reason why homosexuality is running rampant and taking over our laws, it's not just the big Joel Osteen church. Remember, when we were in Springfield, right next to where we were feeding, and we're not the locals, you guys are coming in, there was that little church. I went over to that little church and told that pastor what we were doing. They had buku cleaning supplies throughout their entire table.
Because they and it was all right. That's right. That's right. Yep.
Nice and pristine. And the doors were locked. And we said, look, unlock your doors and come on over. Then there was another church around the corner who had a ton of cleaning supplies inside of the church. And it was like, okay, but their doors were unlocked. But it was almost like the mentality, we're going to unlock the doors of our church and the people are going to come. No, the people have such a disdain taste in their mouth that they're not coming. And Jesus didn't say, wait for them to come. He said, go into the world. And that's what we did. So we were seeing this. Not only do we see this in this big church of Joel Osteen, no doubt about it. But we were seeing it even in the small local churches because they begin to believe that message and they see that and they want all the glitz and glamour. But I want to tell you, church, that you're going to get down in Houston and you're going to see the same thing even in small churches. But that don't be discouraged. Let's go. Let's rescue. Let's bring the gospel. Let's use that your best
life. Let's go be the church.
Dale, it's almost like that church, the one that had the doors open, was like a popularity contest. Of like, we're trying to draw people in here, but they weren't coming. Something like that. So their pride kept them from coming out and offering the supplies to us. You see, something like that.
Well, yeah, it was like, look what we got inside our building. Look at all the stuff we got. I'm thinking, absolutely useless, brother. I mean, and so we, you know, once again, the best life now is thinking about picking that up is portable toilet paper, because that's about what it's good for now.
But see, let's not miss this focus. Here is the problem. People go to church and they become part of a church body and they think the function of the church body is to care only for themselves. And Dale, the situation you're talking about, those guys, that pastor, that church, they probably had gathered those stuff to give to other people within their church. And the idea of this being a gospel moment, a gospel presentation moment, never occurs to them because we all huddle and hide inside of our own little fortresses, and we never are outward focused with the gospel. And what we're seeing is just a result of that mentality in most of the churches. That's why I love you so much, Dale, and I'm not blowing smoke up your hind end. Man, oh, man, you take that little group of people you have, and you're out, man. You go. Your people don't come to your church to be served. They come to your church to serve.
Hey, Coach.
Hey, hold on, Larry. Hold on 1 second. Let me strike it while the iron's hot. This is what I told my church, and I've always tell them. I said, you know, God always does things opposite of the world. In the world, you pay a man to do a job. In the church, you pay me to get you to do the works of the ministry. And that's what they understand. My job is to prepare you to go out and do the works of the ministry.
Amen. 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 And so you think of all that. Hang on, Larry, just a second. You think of all those resources that Joel Osteen has at that church, all of that resources. And for what? Wasn't available when they needed it. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, you know, sharing the gospel is of vital, 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 vital importance. But even of more importance is what gospel are you sharing? If you're out there spreading the same gospel that got so many people trapped in a belief that they belong to Jesus, but they really don't, and we know that from Matthew chapter 7, then if you're spreading the same gospel the other churches are spreading, then you're not, you're doing no good. You're doing more harm. Now, the key, and I'm saying that to say this, the gospel as it has been being spread is that God loves you no matter what right now, just the way you are. The truth is God loves the opportunity for you to come into his family so much that he provided a way for you to come into his family from outside, out there in the world, which he does not love. But he provided a way for you to come into his love. That's the gospel. And part of that gospel is you have a part to play. First of all, you must activate the faith that he gave you. He gave you a measure of faith. The Bible clearly says so. You must activate that faith. That brings you into his grace. You don't, his grace just doesn't automatically go on everybody. It's not God's unmerited favor. That's a Bible dictionary definition that man came up with. His grace is something that is there available to everybody, but it's only for those who take the faith that God gave them, activate it the way God wants it activated. Then you come into his grace once you're in his grace. then he has many, many, many other tools that he has available for you to pick up and use, not to sit there and dream about and wish and wait for somebody else to use them in your behalf. Amen. That's the gospel. And if that gospel isn't being preached, that the way to God is available to everybody, but you've got a part to play. If you don't play your part, you don't get there.
Some of them don't even know
the true gospel, then you're just as bad as the false gospels that have been being preached for decades.
They don't even know that they don't even know they have a role to play. I see here in the chat room. Let me clarify. A year ago, we were in, they had the horrible flooding in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Okay. And we took a crew down there and locked up with Pastor Dale. We spent Dale got housing for us and everything. And we ended up ministering in Springfield, Louisiana. So every time you hear us talk about Springfield, those of us who were part of it, that's we're cross-talking. A lot of you don't understand what we're talking about. That happened a year ago. What we're getting ready to do in Houston, the Houston area, we did a year ago. We just did it a year ago in Springfield, Louisiana. By the way, it was 12 years ago tonight, Katrina hit. And I got really, really reminiscent about that. That was my first foray into it. You know, we were on the ground. I'm talking about. We were on the ground before Red Cross was there, before Salvation Army was there. We flew. We drove into, as soon as it started, I got a call. We got a truckload of bread. We drove into Pastor Butch Brigette's place there in Jackson, Mississippi, and drove us 4 hours the next day to be down in there. And it all got started, man. We were down there. Anyway, I just tried trying to catch everybody up there a little bit. It was 12 years ago today. Katrina hit. And Jared, pull up Isaiah 58 while I'm talking here a second. Been all kinds of prophecies and everything about Houston. And, you know, the judgment of God. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Maybe that can be Joel Osteen's next sermon. Because it certainly happened. If those 17,000 people coming to this church think that they were just and righteous and deserve blessing, well, they can sure see that God's no respecter of persons. The rain does fall on the just and the unjust. And the idea that we would be protected because we are more holy and more righteous. Now, that's not the way that it works. And somehow we think that way. But here's what I want us to see. I'm in Isaiah 58. Just bear with me here a second. I think this is pretty profound. Hey, guys, listen. There's going to be some crazy stuff coming up on the earth. Call it porn, doom porn, call it whatever you want to. There's going to be some crazy stuff coming up on the earth. There's going to be more and more of these type of things are going to happen, whether it be wildfires, whether it be hurricanes or tornadoes or EMP attacks or terrorist attacks or whatever, snowstorms. I'd rather have water than a snowstorm, a cold old snowstorm with no power. I'm in Isaiah 58. Is Roger with us this morning? Yeah, I haven't heard him say, Dave, I haven't heard that from you today, Roger. I just want to make sure that you're out there. Chapter 28, bear with me, because this is going to show exactly what just happened to Joel Osteen, okay? And what's happening in most churches. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob their sin. See, he doesn't say, tell everybody how much I love them, how much I want to be their friend, how much I want to, he doesn't say that. He says, tell them their transgression, show them their transgression. Yet, they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways. And as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinances of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. In other words, he's saying, these people are so full of sin and they think they're righteous. And they have the gall to approach God. Where have we fasted, or why have we fasted, say they, and you don't see it? Why have we afflicted our soul and you haven't noticed or crying out to the Lord? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. And exact all your labors, Isaiah says. You're doing it for pleasure. You're doing it. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. you shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. He says, if you think this fast that you're pulling off, all you've got all this sin going on around you, you think the Lord's hearing that, dude? Come on. And he says this, Isaiah, is it such a fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? He said, are you going to act like you're suffering for the Lord? You're going to go on a fast, and you're going to let everybody know you're on a fast, and you're going to be moaning and groaning through. He says, now you think the Lord is going to accept that as an offering? And he says this, you ready, fellas? Hey, Joel, is this not the fast that I've chosen? Verse 7, is it not to deal the bread to the hungry? And that thou breaketh the poor, that you bring the poor that are cast out into your house. And when you see the naked, that you cover him, that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. That if you do that, then shall the light break forth as the morning. And thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. And the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. You take away from the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. And if you draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Make fat your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Wow. Lord, help us. Ooh, man, that just hit me. And they shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. Hey. Restore the path to dwell in. Coach. But if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath and doing the pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath of the light, the holy of the Lord, honorable and shall not honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Feed the body before you feed the soul. Feed the body before you feed the soul. Feed the need before they're open to the gospel. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, you know, just the right up there at the beginning of chapter 58 on what Jared showed was a little trivia question that really, really sparked something, and I followed up on it. It said, God said we're not to fast. What are we supposed to do? And he gave like four choices. If you could scroll back up there, Jared, that would be great. Up at the very beginning of the chapter. And anyway, so what I did, it says you humble ourselves is one choice. Pray is another choice. Listen is a choice. And make our voice heard. Well, the purpose of fasting, according to the context of the chapter you just read, is to make your voice heard. You know, if you don't fast, God doesn't listen as hard or something like that.
Yeah, but right,
Isaiah
right.
was saying, God's saying, hey, this is trash. This isn't a purpose.
That's
but
right.
Anyway, over what you just read, there's some key little phrases in those verses. Verse 9, it says, the Lord shall answer. Even though you're not doing the fast, but you're going out and you're doing the feeding, you're doing the taking care of and everything, it says the Lord shall answer. So the Lord heard you in your actions, not in your fasting.
Good.
And then in verse 11, it says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. Now, if you're hearing God, if he shall answer and you listen to his answer, then you're going to respond to what you heard. And that's guiding you continually, responding to what you heard. And then you go down to verse 14, it says, the Lord hath spoken. Once again, it's hearing God. Now, prayer was one of those four choices. Mm. Prayer is communication between man and God. Now, who has more important stuff to say, us or him? Now, look at your, look, everybody, I had to do this when this revelation came to me. I had to do this in my life. When I realized, in fact, God told me one time, he said, which one of us has the most important stuff to say? And I felt about a millimeter high compared to the Empire State Building. Because up until that point in my time, almost all of my prayer life was out of my mouth, out of my mind, to him, to him, to him. But prayer is, should be more listening to him than talking to him.
Well, that's good, Larry. That's good. That's good. Yes, sir. Amen, folks. Amen. So listen, we cannot, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a tongue, of a, help me out, needle, than for a rich man to enter into a kingdom. Now, listen, he's not talking about rich men. If all of your physical, financial needs are met, you're not a needy person. That's the point that he's making. And you're allowed to have stuff and still feel needy. That's okay. But the idea that if you're going to continue to seek after stuff, if stuff has you, then you're not going to have much of a relationship going on. That's what he said. And I'm thinking right now, this weekend, yesterday, I've lost this track of time. My mind never stops. I said to my wife before I fell asleep last night, we're trying to raise money to go down and help those people. And I said, you know, honey, it's $4 billion of damage. $4 billion. And I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, if I could get $100,000, man, what a difference we could make. And you know what? It ain't nothing. $100,000. How many cars is that? How many cars that have been destroyed? What would it be? 20 cars? $25,000 cars? You're at $100,000. We're trying to raise $100,000 for what? And people say, well, Coach, why? Coach, that disaster is so big down there. There isn't anything that you can do. Yes, there is. I can go bring hope. I can take $100,000 and go down there and bring hope, because ultimately that's all that's going to matter for those people. That's all that's going to matter. I can't rebuild their lives. The pastor can't rebuild their lives. FEMA can't rebuild their lives. The only one's going to be able to rebuild their lives is them. And the Bible says that hope deferred maketh a heart sick. Hope deferred. And to think that if we raise $100,000, and people say, oh my God, and they raised $100,000. What did they do with all that money? Think about that a second. How little money that is. Think, FEMA is hiring people at $2,000 a week for a minimum of 90 days. Think how much money that is. And think how closely we hang on to it and we guard it. We keep our bank accounts closed. But these people lost everything they have. I want to play some, jump in here real quick. I got something else I want to share with you. Go ahead. Anybody?
Sure. Yeah, FEMA's not paying them.
Heck no.
We're paying them. FEMA is an entity of the government, brother. We're paying them.
Not even that, Dale. It's fake money. It ain't even real money. That's a whole nother show. FEMA's going out and they're paying people $2,000. Where's FEMA getting the money? We're $20 trillion in debt. It's all fake money. It's all fake money.
That passage of scripture, the camel passing through the eye of the needle, Jesus had just come off with a rich man who had much. And he said, give what you have unto the poor and follow me. It's not about what he had. It was the fact that his heart was not in the right place. Amen. His heart wasn't in the right place. And so the same thing here is, where's the heart of people? If we're holding on to that, you know, that money or whatever, give it unto the, you notice he said, give it unto poor. He didn't say, give it unto the rich or give it unto Joel Osteen and buy them. But unto the poor, give it unto Chris, give it unto these people who are doing it, doing the work of the ministry, and follow me. Amen. Provide to the Father. I know he is, see, man.
We don't even want to believe the scripture which says, give and it shall be given unto you. Heaped up, pressed down, running over, shall men give into your bosom. We don't even believe that. We want to hold when he says give.
Because we're busy building a barn over here. We want a place that we can store it all at.
You fool. This day, your soul's required of you. Right? Isn't that what it says? It is what it says. Hey, listen, we're about out of time. I want to share. Yeah, go ahead. Somebody jump in.
Yeah. No, well, brother, let me just encourage the people out there. You've been to my house. You've seen my family. You know my life. Brother, when I got saved December 5th, 1989, prior to that, I was eating out of trash cans and living underneath the bridge. That was my resident. Has God poured down into my bosom? And brother, let me tell you what, I can't outgive God.
You're a giver too, but brother. You are a giver. And Dale, I'm glad I didn't visit you when you were living under that bridge. I like your new home better. I like your new home better. Hey, folks, listen. We're in a world of hurt here in America because we've lost the work ethic. We've lost the sense of community. We lost everything. Right? Hey, here it is. Here's my community right now. Right there. Get on that thing. People are on that thing. And we're just unbelievable. Hey, listen, I want you to play this, Jared. It says Navy SEALs. This is about 6 minutes. And about hope. Bible says hope deferred maketh the heart sick. We're going to the Houston area to deliver some hope. You understand? It's a drop in a bucket. We're going to go deliver hope in the Christ and hope beyond this life to people who are lost everything, struggling to see what's going on in their life. So somebody sent this to me today, and I just want to play this real quickly. This is a graduation speech. I'm sorry. The name will pop up when we play it. You'll see. Go ahead and play it, Jared, if you pull that up.
Start off by making your bed. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task, and another, and another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made, that you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. To pass SEAL training, there are a series of long swims that must be completed. One is the night swim. Before the swim, the instructors joyfully brief the students on all the species of sharks that inhabit the waters off San Clemente. They assure you, however, that no student has ever been eaten by a shark, at least not that they can remember. But you are also taught that if a shark begins to circle your position, stand your ground. Do not swim away. Do not act afraid. And if the shark, hungry for a midnight snack, darts towards you, then summons up all your strength and punch him in the snout, and he will turn and swim away. There are a lot of sharks in the world. If you hope to complete the swim, you will have to deal with them. Yeah. So if you want to change the world, don't back down from the sharks. Over a few weeks of difficult training, my SEAL class, which started with 150 men, was down to just 42. There were now 6 boat crews of 7 men each. I was in the boat with the tall guys, but the best boat crew we had was made up of the little guys, the Munchkin crew, we called them. No one was over 5'5". The Munchkin boat crew had 1 American Indian, 1 African American, 1 Polish American, 1 Greek American, 1 Italian American, and 2 tough kids from the Midwest. They out-paddled, outran, and outswam all the other boat crews. The big men in the other boat crews would always make good-natured fun of the tiny little flippers the Munchkins put on their tiny little feet prior to every swim. But somehow these little guys from every corner of the nation and the world always had the last laugh, swimming faster than everyone and reaching the shore long before the rest of us. SEAL training was a great equalizer. Nothing mattered but your will to succeed, not your color, not your ethnic background, not your education, not your social status. If you want to change the world, measure a person by the size of their heart, not by the size of their flippers. The ninth week of training is referred to as Hell Week. It is 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and one special day at the Mud Flats. The Mud Flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It is on Wednesday of Hell Week that you paddle down to the Mud Flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive this freezing cold, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure to quit from the instructors. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class, having committed some egregious infraction to rules, was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only 5 men would quit. Only 5 men, just 5 men, and we could get out of the oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours till the sun came up. 8 more hours of bone-chilling cold. The chattering teeth and the shivering moans of the trainees were so loud, it was hard to hear anything. And then one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted, and somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, and the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. If I have learned anything in my time traveling the world, it is the power of hope. The power of one person, a Washington, a Lincoln, King, Mandela, and even a young girl from Pakistan, Malala. One person can change the world by giving people hope. So if you want to change the world, start each day with a task completed. Find someone to help you through life. Respect everyone. Know that life is not fair and that you will fail often. But if you take some risks, step up when the times are the toughest, face down the bullies, lift up the downtrodden, and never ever give up. If you do these things, the next generation and the generations that follow will live in a world far better than the one we have today. And what started here will indeed have changed the world for the better.
Amen, huh? Amen. So that's what our mission to the hurricane area is all about, bringing hope. We can't rebuild a house. We can't buy cars. We can't bring back loved ones. We can't bring back lost memorabilia, pictures, money hidden under the mattress. Yeah, our task is overwhelming. But the fact that we can't do everything doesn't mean that we shouldn't do something. And in my heart, in my mind, that's the valley of decision that Joel Osteen found himself in. The idea of receiving or giving. Pray to receive or pray to give. Pray for a willing heart to receive or pray for a willing heart to be able to give, to help, and to bring hope. That's what we're all about. So if you're out there and you're watching, we can use your money. We're going to spend every bit of it. We're going to put it into the hands of people that are going to bring hope. And whoever, I can't remember who it was who gave me that $1,000, gave us that $1,000 that I wired to Chris Keys. As the sun comes up here in Ohio, right now, Chris Keys is bringing hope to somebody who didn't have any hope. Just money. Just dollars. An opportunity for us to make a difference. God bless you all. We need a little bit of rain here in Ohio, Lord, but nothing like what's going down there in Houston. Give us a heart to help and a heart to bring hope. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.